You turn to John 8:32 again. How many of y'all would say that you're saved? And then in that question, how many of you would say that you are disciples of Christ, that you're following Jesus? Because that's what we're talking about, is evidence of true Christian discipleship. It's one thing to be a member of a church, and it's another thing to be a Christian. It's one thing to say you're a Christian, to attend church. It's another thing to have the Christian life and a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you strive to live the Christian life on God's terms. We all know that none of us are perfect or have arrived. But we all know this, that there's a commitment that we have as a result of the new birth, a commitment to seek the Lord and to love Him with all of our hearts, to obey Him and follow Him as He reveals things to us. In John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, speaking to those who were Pharisees and legalists and teachers and all of that of the day, He said to them, then said Jesus to those Jews, which what? Believed on Him. So some of them didn't believe on Him until after He said something. And then after He had preached to them and revealed things to them, then they believed on Him. And He says, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. How important that is. And the result of that is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People get free is because they stick with the truth. Yes, there's an instantaneous freedom when a man's born again, that he's forgiven of his sins and he's released from prison. It's another thing for God to continually deal with you and continually deliver you and set you free. And so we've been looking at these things that the Bible speaks about. We looked at the cost, we looked at the obstacles, and we're looking at the evidence. And we looked at a couple of evidences so far. We looked at the fact that, you know, you continue in the Word. If you are His disciple, you'll do what? You will continue in His Word. That's an evidence that you have. And then we talked about being honest. Honesty. That's another evidence. What a subject that is. It's something that's so important, because Luke 8:15 says, on an honest and good heart. If a man receives that word, then he brings forth fruit with patience or endurance. And so the kind of heart that you would say that sticks with God and who receives the word of God and goes on and learns things and changes is a person who is an honorable person, that he's honest. He's honest with truth. He's honest with the Bible. He's honest about the things that the Lord's dealing with him about. He's honest with God. He's honest with himself. He's honest with people as the Lord leads him to be. That is quite a trait to have in your life. The Bible says a lot about it, to walk in honesty. And that means it's an action to walk, that your life is one that's a lifestyle of honesty. You don't lie, you don't cheat, that you're fair, that you're just, that you evaluate things on the basis of an honest person's heart. And especially, it always comes back to the truth, what God is saying. And this morning, I want to look at a third evidence. And another evidence would be loyalty. I know that we say a lot about that in different ways, because loyalty, we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about the aspect of commitment. A person who is giving his allegiance totally to the Lord. And he's loyal to the Lord. Loyalty is, again, is another one of those subjects. It's something that you would say that is honorable. It's something to behold in a person's life. When you look at our society today, and you would say, how many people do you see that you can say are loyal people? A loyal husband, a loyal wife, a loyal congregation, a loyal preacher, a loyal employer, a loyal employee, a loyal citizen of the United States. By that, we would mean one who holds to the Constitution, that he's loyal to the Constitution of the United States, because he's a citizen of the United States. He's loyal to that. When you go in that direction, you look around and you say, how many of our people in this country are loyal to the Constitution of the United States? That would be a whole subject that we're not here really to talk about, but it is something to behold there, because not many people are loyal. When you talk about loyalty, you're talking about somebody who's loyal to the king in the Old Testament. Loyal to the king being Jesus for us. Loyal to him above everything. Trustworthy. Somebody who pays allegiance, gives his life to, is willing to give his life for, because he's loyal. Would you give your life for your children? Would you give your life for your husband? Would you give your life for your wife? Because that would be a loyal person. Would you do anything you could to protect, to defend, and to help people? You start thinking about that and you realize Not a lot of people have that trait, do they? Not a lot of people really understand it, maybe. Because they really, you find it when you begin to evaluate and examine it, that a lot of people are not what we would call loyalists. In the fact that they're loyal to something that God reveals to them. And so we're talking about loyalty, and that is to be, with a relationship with the Lord, we would say it this way. Loyal to the light that you have. Because that's all you can be loyal to. If you don't know something, you can't be loyal to it until you know it. Once you know the truth is there, then you have to deal with that. Now, what a lot of people do who are not honest and then loyal is they'll begin to justify and excuse why they don't have to be loyal to. They'll find the reasons to walk away from or to justify or excuse, I don't have to do that. And thereby they become what we would say untrustworthy. What would be the opposite if you would talk about the subject of loyalty? What would be the very opposite? You've already heard the words once this morning, not from me. It'd be betrayal. That would be the very opposite of being loyal, that you would betray the king, that you would betray the Constitution of the United States, that you would betray your wife, that you would betray your husband, that you would betray your parents, that you would betray your congregation as a preacher, or you would betray the preacher, or you betray one another. You go down the list. You are a Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Silver was more important to him than the truth was. And that brings it down in a nutshell, doesn't it? That's a little sermonette in most little churches that make people probably say, well, I'm glad it's over with. But we're just beginning to get started here. And so loyal to Jesus is the light that you have. You're faithful and you're loyal. The word loyal, you won't find it in the King James Version. So don't come up to me and say loyal is not in the Bible, because then you would be an arrogant person because you don't want to talk about the subject. Because it's talking about being faithful. It's talking about being a committed person. And faithfulness is all through the Bible. And it is a principle. And a disciple should be a loyal disciple. You're not a disciple just on Sunday. You're not just a disciple on Wednesday evening or when you attend church or a prayer meeting. That's not just the time that you're a disciple. You are a disciple all the time because you're a Christian. And Christians and disciples are the same. There's no difference between the two. And therefore, you're loyal to the light that you have that God has given to you. When you know something is right, you're loyal to it. And to be loyal to something, if I understand this correctly from what you see in the Bible, people are loyal to something, they're willing to fight for it, they're willing to give their lives for it, they're willing to make a stand regarding it, and you can apply all that to it. But then you see so many people today that are not that loyal, that they kind of give in. We have a little, situation in America right now with all these town halls and people rising up, and the visit to Washington yesterday that they were trying to make look bad, but it turned out pretty good. And we find a lot of people are trying to get the Congress and the President go back and be loyal to America. Don't betray it. Because a lot of representatives betray you as representing you. And they're in it just for one reason, that's for themselves. And so how loyal are you to the Lord and the truth that you have? How loyal are you? Because when you begin to examine it, the reason we do this is because it makes you examine yourself in a good way to see your weakness. Because when you see your weaknesses, like it says in the book of Revelation, strengthen those things that remain. And so if we see that there's an area in our guard, in our weapons, in our relationship and loyalty to the Lord, we should strengthen that area so that when something comes that we will stand loyal. Because something is coming and it's just beginning. Something big will happen yet, even bigger than we're seeing. And it will cause a whole lot of people to fall. The Bible predicts that in Matthew chapter 24. In the last days that many will betray one another. Now, that is something to behold. When somebody betrays you that has been your confidant, has been your companion, that has been attached to you, been around you, then all of a sudden something happens to cause that person to betray you, just as Judas did Peter for 30 pieces of silver. Now, you can't tell me that's not a sobering thought. I would not want to be in those shoes. I would not want to do that. A lot of times in wars, when they capture an individual, they do everything they can to get information out of that individual to try to cause them to betray their country in some way. If they're well-trained, they're trained to be able to pass all the lie detector tests. They're trained to be able to play with the psychic and to be able to use covert activity, or rather, for us, lie. And to be a believable liar. because they don't want to betray their country. That's another subject in itself. And so we have all of this to deal with in our life and say, how loyal are we to the truth that we have and how loyal are we to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about blind loyalty. I want to address that just for a second because I want you to hear it. Because some people have that tendency to say, well, they just follow along blindly. No, we do not ask you to do that. We ask you to have your eyes opened up, go home and check it out, see what the Bible says, make some decisions about your life. What do you want as far as life is concerned? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to live in eternity with Jesus, or do you want to go to hell? Do you want to be a Christian as the Bible teaches it, or do you want to be a Christian as Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons and cults teach it, or do you want to be a Christian as the wishy-washy, mamby-pamby denominational system teaches it? I'm not saying all of them necessarily do, but what kind of Christian do you want to be? Because there's only one kind. It's a loyal one. It's one who's loyal to Jesus and the light he has. It cannot be any other. See, there's no gray areas here. And that's what causes a whole lot of people then to begin to back off a little bit because they're not that committed. They're not that faithful. And they really don't want to be because there's too many other things that are competing for their attention and their loyalty. And they would rather have those things than the kingdom of God and eternity and peace forever with the Lord. And so, again, we're not talking about somebody who's just following along, who's loyal in a sense that, well, yes, I go there, and no matter what he says or what he does, I'm loyal. Well, I appreciate that, and I'm sure that that's a nice thing, but that's not what we're asking you to be. We ask you to be loyal to the truth. And if a person's loyal to the Lord, then I'll be loyal to that person, and I'll follow, and I'll be confident in that person, and I'll trust that person, and I'll have some peace about that in my life. Because I know that that person will cover my back, that they will stand with me, that they will pray with me, that they will not betray me, they will not go behind my back, they will not make phone calls, they will not do anything at all to hurt or deceive or to belittle or pull me down or to undermine me as far as my position is concerned. Or for a family, you wouldn't do anything to undermine your parents or to overthrow them because it says that they will rise up against the parents and the family and that they will betray one another. We'll come back to that in due time. But turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I want you to see it revealing David's heart towards his relationship with God. Because if you know the story of David, we're going to 1 Samuel 24, you realize that here that God was going to, he picked out David, and David was going to be king. It was just a matter of time. And God had some process to take other people through to get to that place. But here we have a situation here where, you know, Saul was against David. And he wanted to get rid of David. He was very jealous of David. He wanted to hold on to the kingship and, you know, overthrow everything and take charge and stay in charge. And so here we have, it reveals David's heart because here we, when you read that David basically was running from, this is a context now, that David was running from Saul and his army. They were trying to pursue him and to find him. And they found out that he was, you know, in a certain place, and that he was probably hiding there, so they were going to try to pursue him there. And so Saul takes thousands of his chosen men to Israel and went to seek David out. But we'll pick up in verse 5. And it says here, because David had was there. Well, let's pick up verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe secretly. So here we have that in this cave that Saul was resting, and David and his men were hiding in this same cave, apparently. And David has an opportunity now to remove his problem out of the way. All he has to do is kill him. And so David, his men encourage him to do this very thing. After all, God's going to make you king. The day's going to come sooner or later. I mean, just go ahead and seize it right now. And so David cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He didn't cut his head off, didn't cut his arm off, but David's heart was convicted because he did this to the king. Because he was loyal. He was a loyal man. His heart is coming out here. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. What an attitude. Did you see that? What an attitude. He had an opportunity. He did something, but what he did bothered him. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stopped with him with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'?" See, because a lot of people had fed Saul's mind with lies and had brought all this problem on. And that happens a lot of times in churches, communities, homes, friendships. People listen to things. Verse 10, "Behold, this day thy eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, 'I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Folks, when you read that, you see something. You don't see the word loyal, but you see the principle. This man had a heart for what was right. He made a mistake here because he was encouraged by his men to go ahead and remove the man. But he did, when he cut his skirt off, he realized his heart bothered him. That's not right. Have you ever had that happen to you when you maybe said something about somebody you shouldn't have said? Spread rumors? Or you begin to criticize and malign and to say things that are not true? Or spread something, half-truths about somebody? And the Lord kind of deals with your heart about that, so you ought not do that. Keep it to yourself. Keep quiet. Maybe you just got a suspicion. Just write it out and see if it is true. Because, believe me, your sin will find you out. It always does. And so, how many Christians can say they're loyal to God? Absolutely, like David was loyal to the king. How many of us can say that when we find ourselves doing something where we don't do exactly what we know is right to do, that our heart does bother us about it? Well, that's good. And we realize that God wants us to live a certain way, and it bothers us when we don't. And that's nothing wrong with that, because we know we're not perfect, and we know that God's dealing with us, and that's all good. But the point of it is being loyal. And you have to be loyal to your own heart when these things happen too. You can't just, you know, set them aside or try to suppress them and try to, you know, well, let's just go out and clap hands and be joyous and forget about it and try to drown it. No, you confront it and you deal with it as far as the issue is concerned. And so the very opposite of loyalty is to be a betrayer, to be unfaithful, to be untrustworthy, to hurt and damage other people willfully in order to be able to overthrow them and hurt them in some kind of way. Now, it's one thing to deal with sin. It's one thing to confront something that is a problem, that is a real, true problem. It's another thing to do something to try to hurt somebody because you don't like them, or you're jealous, or you're envious, or you're just downright critical and mean and hateful. And a whole lot of people are like that. So the word here is used, the word loyal is used in reference to, you know, the subject on the subject of the king. And this is what David had in his heart: was this guy, this man's a king. He's the Lord's anointed. And because of that, we need to be loyal in the right kind of way. And again, we're not talking about blind loyalty. There's problems you have to deal with those things. But we're talking about being loyal and letting God deal with a whole lot of things, because God does deal with things. Believe me, He does. And so we're talking about this thing about being loyal in a marriage, being loyal in relationships and loyal to one another. Because that's what God requires of all of us as people, to be loyal. Can you say as a Christian that you're a loyal Christian? That you're loyal to pray? That you're loyal to your difficulties and hardships that God gives to you as trials and temptations to stand with the truth and to overcome those things? Are you loyal to God? Do you take that word and fight back? I mean, those are questions you begin to ask yourself. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so, again, we see here an amazing thing, because when 2 Samuel chapter 11, of course, after 2 Samuel 11 comes chapter 12. Everybody knows what chapter 12 is. Most of you do. That's when, you know, Nathan the prophet comes to David and exposes him as far as, you know, you are the man. And so here in chapter 11, we have more of the story taking place where the great sin of David, where David was, well, how would you say it? I guess David was bored and didn't have anything to do. And when you get bored and don't have anything to do, temptations can come and you'll make wrong decisions. So here we see in this chapter 11 that David had Saul Bathsheba. Well, verse 3 says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba? So as soon, this is the way things work sometimes. You know, you see some chick somewhere, and before you know it, you're texting everybody and trying to find out some information about that individual, try to pursue that individual. This is just in you know, 21st century terminology. And so, but see, David saw this chick out there, and he wanted to know more about it. And, you know, who is she? What is she? And he said, well, the daughter of Elihim and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto, and she came in unto him, and he laid with her. In other words, he had a relationship with her. He had sex with her in modern language. And you understand that. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she had returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, I am with child. That's usually what happens as a result of a relationship. I mean, back then they didn't have some of the stuff they have today, which is demonic, to try to kill babies. They did. Okay. Well, David had a problem, didn't he? David's sin found him out. So did Bathsheba's, really. So David's here. I mean, now we don't, the time element, again, is just something to behold, because this just didn't happen just like that. It takes time. Because if you have sex, you don't say, wake up, I'm conceived. It takes time. So we can understand that. So David said, I got a problem. So this finds, it says, he sent for Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when David, because what was David going to do? Well, you're talking about a conniver. This man, he was a conniver. Now, his heart, the Bible says he had a heart for God, but here he ain't got no heart for God. I mean, he's got a problem called lust. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And so why do you want him to go down to his house? I want to go see his wife. You've been out there on the forefront of all this and battling and all this war and everything. Go home for a while. He wanted him to go home so he would have a relationship with his wife so that, you know, when he found out she had a baby, he would think it was his. Now, this is betrayal and deceit here, folks. Okay. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto this house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? He's bothered by this. So this is something else. And Uriah said unto David, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields, and then I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. As thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. What is he saying? I'm loyal to my people. If my people can't get a little, you know, time off, I'm not going to take it either. Now, I'm telling you what, that's quite a man. You have to see that in this man, his loyalty to his people, to stick with them and be around them. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today. Because David said, we got to do something about this. We got to get this man in that house. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem this day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. Oh, now David's got another scheme going. Let's drunk him up. Let's get him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed in the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, because it's not working. This man won't go home. I can't drug him. I can't get him drunk. I can't do nothing to get him to go home to his wife. What was wrong? Because David's in serious trouble now. And it came to pass, so he's come up another scheme. And then he says, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. What a plot. And it happened. Why did David do that? David had sinned and he wanted to cover his sin up. He wanted to conceal it. And that's what most people do when it comes to sin. They start right away to cover it up. We can go back to the Nixon thing and the Watergate, the great cover-up. We can go back to Bill Clinton and to many and all the ministers try to cover up something. And I have been a pastor long enough to watch and observe and to know people try to cover up a lot of things. I'm not saying you have to tell everything you know. But I'm saying this here. This is deceitful. Because you know that with, something's got to come up. Something's got to be dealt with. And so here you see that this man, he refused to indulge in domestic pleasure. He refused to go home. He refused to do it because he was loyal to his men. That's the kind of man I want around me. How about you? That's the kind of person I want to be attached to. What about you? Oh, you don't want, you want somebody that's disloyal? You want somebody that's half-hearted? You want somebody that's going to betray you and turn you in? I don't want Joabs around me. I really don't. I don't want those kind of people around me because you're going to have trouble. And we can read story after story about this whole thing, and we see occasions like this where one thing that God requires us, like in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 when he's speaking to the church, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death. Loyal. Don't give in unto the temptations and the pressures, for they will come. Nobody likes them, nobody wants them, but they will come. They're not something that you can sit there and say, "Oh, Lord, don't give me no trials." Because if you're honest, you know you're going to go through some tests of life, because those tests are there to do what? They're there to prove and to ascertain your loyalty, your commitment. They are to see something about your relationship and towards God, how loyal you will be in opposition, difficulty, and hardship, and temptation. Because if a man is only loyal when he's in the context of church, and he's only loyal to raise his hands and to go through the motions of those things to appear something. Now, I'm not saying you're doing that. But if that's the only time he's loyal and he doesn't spend time with the Lord on a personal level, and the rest of the week he is deceitful and dishonest, then that person is not loyal. Nor is he honest. And so we come back to this thing, and how loyal are we to the Lord? Are we really saying that we are totally loyal to him and to the principles that he reveals to us in the Word, the truth that we have? That we stick with it? Even if it hurts us, we are loyal. Even if we lose our lives, we will be loyal. Because at the end of it, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Now that's what I'm heading for. That's my destiny, and that's my goal, to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And not to turn back and not to give in and not to be one who would betray the faith. Because we are living in the last days. So let's ask some questions about this as far as that. Are you loyal to Jesus? Let's just put up here the Lord. Are you loyal to the Lord over your family and your friends and everybody? Your first and foremost loyalty of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that about your life, that you're loyal to him? Because that's what's required. We've been through that and counting the cost and looking at some of these things. And, you know, like Luke 14, 26, which we can turn there again briefly and just, you know, highlight it in being loyal. Verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sister, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. But whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." So there he's talking about in that verse 26 context that there will be possibly these obstacles, as we've talked about before, such as religion and family and the world and many other things that are there, that can keep you from being loyal to the Lord. Because many things can come up that you would not expect. The persecution that can come and the evil maligning that people can accuse you of things. You'd be surprised how wicked people are and how they can begin to find something or just start sending out rumors. Sending out rumors that are untrue totally. I mean, you're talking about deceitful in order to bring somebody down. And don't tell me it does not happen, because if you push me against the wall, I'll bring proof out. And you don't want me to do that. So what we don't want is we don't want that kind of thing around us. We don't want to be that kind of people or indulge in those kinds of things, do we? No. Because if we do, then we are betraying and we're being dishonest and we're being deceitful. We're everything opposite of a disciple. Where is it? Where is the loyalty today? I mean, when this country was formed and the Constitution was forged together, these people committed their lives and their fortunes, and they realized either we stick together or we hang together. That's the same thing when it comes to being a Christian. Either we stick together with the Lord or we're going to die and go to hell. We'll die as a fool dieth, it says in the Old Testament. I don't want to die as a fool dieth. I want to die as a faithful man dieth. Man who strives to hold on to the Lord and not give in and recant his faith. And so a true disciple puts Jesus before everyone. That's hard, isn't it? When you think about your mate, your wife, your husband, your children, friends, close people you really love. But who comes? That doesn't mean you betray them. It just means Jesus comes before they do. And he requires loyalty of you totally and absolutely. Now, in that, if you are that way, that's what's going to cause you to be loyal towards them because of your loyalty to Jesus. Because if you have that in your heart to be that kind of person and you're loyal to Jesus, he's going to write it on your heart to be loyal to your wife and to your husband, to your parents and to your children. He's going to write it on your heart that this is the kind of person that I want and this is the kind of person I want you to be. I want you to be loyal. I want you to love and to cherish your wife. I want you to honor and respect your parents. I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's being loyal, is it not? Because you are striving to do those things. Your heart is to be set in that direction and to appropriate that into your life so that you can be that kind of person that God requires you to be. That's not too difficult to understand, is it? The difficulty is in the doing. It always is. And that's where we have our problem. Because again, it doesn't mean we have to prove anything. It's not, we're not talking about we're going to go home and say, okay, mom and daddy, you know, scoot out. I'm loyal to Jesus. Bye. We're not talking about that. You love your parents and you pray for them. And if they're not saved, you've got something they ain't got. Faith. You got Acts 16:31. And you got examples. What about the days of Noah? Was his family saved? What about Rahab? Did she get her family saved? I mean, don't go there and tell me that can't happen. It can. And all you got to do is commit it to the Lord, and then it's in his time, it's not yours, because it doesn't happen the next day. But it happens on God's time, because God's got to send them through a process in order to get them to where he wants them to be. And sometimes he has to put them on their back. Matthew chapter 10, we're very familiar with that also. Again, where these scriptures that are radical, we would say, to most people today, they say, well, this stuff is just old-fashioned. This is not for today. We live in the 21st century. I know very well, aware that we live in the 21st evil, wicked, last day century. I know that. But these principles are eternal. They don't change. And Jesus said in verse 35, or verse 34 even, he says here, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. By this he means the sword would be something that would bring division. And he says that, for I've come to set a man at variance against his father, not purposely, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He just said, what is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. And when the Word of God comes, and you take hold of it, and somebody else doesn't in your family, it brings variance. It brings division. And in this, he says, there'll be a foe in your household. Then he says this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I didn't say it, he did. I wish people would get that straight when they say, well, Mr. Guthrie said that. I didn't say it. He said it. And I struggle with it just as much as you do when you look at that. But he, our God, our King, our Lord, who we are to be absolutely, totally loyal to, said that. And the qualifiers certainly come in with all of this. He's not asking you to go out and start division, because a lot of people can do that. It doesn't take much for a woman to start a battle in the home, or a man to start a war, or a child to get rebellious and start a variance. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when it comes to loyalty to Jesus. They don't want you going to church, speaking in tongues, and believing those things. They don't want you being loyal to a church. They'll say, that's cultish. What is cultish about it? I'm not loyal to him blindly. I'm not loyal to that church other than what God says to be. And if God says that's where I assemble, that's where I assemble. You don't like it, you've got the problem. And see, people don't like that. Because I'm not going to follow him off a ditch. I'm not going out there and drink Kool-Aid, as they all say at the Jim Jones call. So we teach you those things. So it's hard to believe these things. Suppose a husband just ups and quits. Just ups and quits. Suppose a wife just says, I'm out of here. Then what are you going to do? Oh, okay, what do you want me to do? You're going to quit too? Then everybody else is going to start following along. People are going to see that, and they're going to all start trickling down that downward slope. Because one quits, the domino effect takes place. I've seen that happen with big ministries or something happens and everybody goes south. That tells you something was wrong. Had to be something wrong. Something in the heart was seriously amiss from the beginning. So we take these things very serious. Will you remain loyal to Jesus when difficulty comes? You know, over the years, there's a lot of things that I enjoy teaching. I enjoy being a pastor. I love these things to do them, but there's sometimes I recoil at it because there's times the uncomfortable times come. The difficult and hard times come. Trials, trying things come. People that are difficult. Circumstances that arise. Church discipline and things like that. You have to deal with ugly things. And you have to do it as graciously and as wisely as you can in order to be able to help everybody involved. That's what you try to do. And sometimes it just doesn't seem to work out quite that way. And a lot of times when you have to do that, and it's a member of your family or someone close to you, it begins to cause problems. People get bitter. People get angry. People begin to have an attitude. They can become critical. And all of that is beginning to show that there's something wrong in your heart because your loyalty is not to the truth. Because nobody has done something to somebody arbitrarily. Because we bring all the evidence forward and we do it in a correct, gracious, quiet as we can way in order to deal with things. You've been here long enough to know that. And yet, it comes down to the fact that suppose that happens to somebody in your family. What will you do? How will you respond? What will be the end of you? Will you remain loyal to what you know is right and pray for that situation and believe in the name of Jesus that it'll turn around? Because that's what discipline is all about. It's to bring repentance. It's grace that brings repentance because a person's being humbled in a right kind of way. And so we can see here we have to deal with these things because if you choose to side with the rebellious and disobedient person, then you are choosing serious consequences for yourself. And that's just a warning. I mean, I'm not trying to intimidate you. I could very easily do that. I could sit here and teach the whole subject on discipline, and we'd all be, Lord have mercy. And it's said to do this in order that others would fear. That's what it says in Timothy. So there's a certain amount of deep respect that comes for authority that God has and that God has given to a man. And God forbid that a man would misuse those kinds of things. You look at Daniel chapter 3 and you see the loyalty of three Hebrew children. We know that well. When they were asked to bow down before the golden image where we're being pressured today to give up a lot of our freedoms as Christians. We're not talking about as far as America is concerned, but just as a Christian. Where they don't want you to preach the truth or you can't say something about, immorality or homosexuality or whatever and they're trying to shut you up. Well, what are we going to do then? I cannot but speak the truth. I cannot but do what God requires of me. Now, I can be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, but I still have to do what God gives me to do. So my loyalty has to be to Jesus to preach the truth. I mean, you look through the New Testament and look at the apostles and the disciples as they went. They were loyal. They lost their lives. They flee from one city to another, but some of them lost their lives over this because they were loyal. But the three Hebrew children, when they said, well, bow down, they said, well, we're not going to do this. Our loyalty is to Jesus. Our Lord is to our God. We're not about to bow down. And even if He does not deliver us from this thing, we're still not going to do it. I like that. Because it's not like, well, He's going to deliver us, so we don't have nowhere but anyways. Well, they just said, even if He doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow down. That shows deep loyalty. Because they were willing to lose their lives because the only thing that mattered was eternity here. Because the next step would be eternity. Well, we know the rest of the story. What happened in that old fiery furnace? What happened? Did Jesus come down there and I didn't even have a smell of smoke on him? Now, I have never built a fire. I've been around that I didn't smell smoky. I asked my wife, she comes home, she says, yeah. So, I mean, that answers that question. But we're talking about undivided loyalty here. Matthew 6 and verse 24, how can a man, if he love one thing, how can he love both? Either you love the one or you hate the other. That's what Matthew 6, 24 says. Well, let's go there and read the context of it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. You with me? Well, a few people are. Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's what this is all about. What do you love the most? Because that's where your heart is. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, the eye be single, that is, devoted totally to Jesus. What's going to happen? You're going to find revelation coming. Your eyes are going to be opened up. The more single-hearted, the more single-minded, and not double-minded you are, but the more single-minded you are about the things of the Lord and a desire and a hunger for truth, the more light's going to come to you. But if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness, because you got evil in your heart, and that's what you're going to look for. That's what's going to control you. Then he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. Must have both ways. And some people want it that way. They want to come to church. They want heaven. They want the crown of life. They want all the blessings and the prosperity and the healing. Everything God has for them, but they don't want to be loyal or committed or faithful people. They just want the benefits. They don't want any of the conditions. It doesn't work that way. You don't go to the bank and say, I want you to give me $100,000. And they say, well, sign on dotted line. You got to meet these conditions. Oh, no, I just want the benefit. You give me the money. I ain't signing none. That's stupid. And yet people think that way when it comes to the Lord. The Lord wants your commitment. He's asking you not to sign on a dotted line. He's asking you to voluntarily give it. Out of a free choice of your will. Because he gave you that freedom to make that choice and make that decision in your relationship with him. In John chapter 21, after Peter had denied the Lord. Remember that. Luke 21, he said, well, the devil's desire to sift you like wheat. And he denied the Lord. In John 21, then Jesus approached Peter about this thing. Because he was coming back to bring Peter back. Because he prayed for him that his faith fail not. And when the Lord's praying for you, your faith won't utterly fail. I like that. You ought to like it. You know what he said to Peter in John 21, beginning about verse 15? You love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Your business, these friends that you have, this world and everything else, do you love me more? And we know the rest of that story where he could not come down to that agape, sacrificial, committed, loyal love. He just could use the word filio, I'm your friend. He couldn't use the word agape. And the Lord even questioned him there in a sense because he came back as the words change in the Greek and he said, where do you filio me? Peter was Greek. Because are you even my friend? And when God calls you a friend, remember, Abraham was a friend of God because he was a faithful, loyal man. He came to that place where God bought him of total loyalty, of laying down everything and trusting God. It's loyalty. That's what we're talking about here. So it is a question of loyalty. Do you love me more than you do your job and your friends and your money and your possessions and everything that you have? Do you love the Lord that much? Because we got to get there, folks. You will never be able to understand nor know the love that God has for you until you have received the love that he's given to you. You've got to learn to receive the love he's given to you because out of that conceives love. And you can never have it until. We love him because he first loved us. And until that happens in your life, you're going to be weak. But when you know how much he loves you, and you behold what manner of love he has bestowed upon you, when you can really behold, see it, aware, awaken to it, something's going to click inside of you to change your whole life. Because how can you begin to even love or know love unless you have received love? And most Christians have not received the love of God. They have not. They don't even understand it. How he commended his love towards them while they were yet a sinner. And when that clicks inside of you, it has a dramatic changing effect upon your whole attitude and your relationship. You say, well, I'm the worst thing in the world. Yeah, but he still loves you and he's going to correct you. He's going to put you into his little teaching school. little faith school he's going to put you in, and he's going to start taking a little paddle of the Word of God, and he's going to start correcting you and changing you and teaching you things. And he's going to stick with you all the way through it. When you fall down, he's going to pick you up. When you start to get arrogant, he's going to knock you back down again. Because he loves you. And when you begin to understand this thing, it begins to cause you to realize that God is for you. He's not against you. Because if he was not for you, he'd let you go a long time ago. And he wouldn't even bother your conscience. He wouldn't be standing in your way with like a brick wall sometimes. And he'd let you sin, and it didn't find you out until eternity. I tell you what, this is something else. We might come back here later. I like that subject because we're talking about being loyal to Jesus. Or let's look at a loyal preacher for a moment. Because I'm a preacher's worst nightmare. Really, because I don't like preachers. For the most part, I don't. Because they are deceptive, they are dishonest, they're covetous. They're just peculiar creatures. They really are. And when you realize what they're in it for, you realize that these people are very deceitful people. They have learned deceit from the colleges. And they use that to manipulate people's minds rather than teaching them the truth. The one thing that the preacher is called to do above everything else is to preach the truth. If he's loyal to Jesus, then he's got to be loyal from there to truth. Because Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's just like being loyal to the Constitution of the United States. We can't. If you vary from that, then you're going to begin to be deceitful and dishonest and overthrow it sooner or later. It's like the Word of God. You're faithful to it because if you're not faithful to it, you start adding to it, taking away from it, excusing it, and all the things that come out. And then before you know it, you have nothing left but religion. And so we have to see what the Bible says. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what it says about Paul here speaking. And I'm not saying that because a preacher is loyal that he's perfect. I haven't seen one yet. There might be one out there. I believe he's in heaven. But we're all striving to be mature. That's what the word perfect really means. But, you know, everybody has their humanness about them. After all, we are human. The way God made us. Doesn't mean we have to walk in the flesh. We're to walk in the Spirit. But as we walk in the Spirit, we're still distinct personalities. Yes. So everybody doesn't have maybe the same, you know, way about them. And the same likes and the same dislikes. Everybody's different. Okay. And in that, we have God put us all together and said, my goodness. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That's good news. I like that. But as we were allowed, or the word allowed means approved. That's your word for dokimos. It's testing to be approved. But as we were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. I want God to be my witness that I don't try to do these kind of things in order to you know, somehow or another get people to be a part of the church. I simply going to preach them the truth. Now, flattery doesn't mean you can't say, I think that's a nice suit you have on, that's a nice car. I mean, you can say things to people, you look nice today, that's nothing wrong with that. But if you're using it for other reasons, that's not right. But he's saying here, we didn't do that. No, we didn't. We brought you the truth. That's what we gave you. We gave you the truth and said, here it is, go home and check it out. Because don't you want the truth? You would think people want that kind of thing in their life. So it's wrong for you as a preacher to withhold truth. It is deceitful. When you know what the truth is and you will not preach it for fear of people or fear of popularity or a loss of gain or money, you're deceitful. Am I right or wrong about that? I'm right about that. I know I am because Paul says, I did not covet your silver nor your gold. And neither did Jesus. He preached the truth to them, and that's what he told them to go out and do. So just because someone is popular or somebody is wealthy or noble or whatever they may be in churches, it doesn't mean that you have to cater to that person. I don't care if you know, the richest meal, Bill Gates were to attend this church. Man, he's a rich man now. I'd probably tweak my message a little bit. So what do you mean tweak the message? I'd probably say something about having a lot of money and being covetous. If the Lord would allow me to, though, I'd have to have that allowance. Because that man's given all his money over there to the to wrong things. He could pay off the debt. I don't know if he could do that now, though. We're getting bad out there. But the point of it is that we cannot hold back for anything. We got to preach the truth. So you have people in churches sometimes that are popular, that are got a foothold in the church, and people look up to them and everything else, and so they will get a little disgruntled about a subject matter, whether it be marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which can be a real sore thumb. Or it could be the holidays, or it could be the Sermon on the Mount. It could be many different subjects that could come up. And then they come up to you and they say to you, you know, I wish you really would lay off that subject. Oh, Lord, you said it to the wrong person. I've had that happen before. You preach on sin too much, and we've been down that road too many times. I've had people come up to me, too, about, you know, the Christmas thing and stuff. You know, just lay off that a little bit. You have more people here. Well, and people come up to you and try to give you money, and you say, well, you know what? I'm not tax exempt. They pull it back. You know? Motives. Loyalty is something to behold. It is something to grasp hold of and to keep into your life, because it's where men fail. It's where they fall. And you're not here to preach to some people. If somebody came up and said, well, you know, you really are lay off that a little bit. You know what I might do? I might say, you know what? I will. I think I will lay off a little while. I'll give you, what, 3 months? I won't say anything about it for 3 months. Okay? Deal? But after that, I'm going to load my cannons up, and I'm going to preach on it for 6 months. Fair enough? That's about all I can do. I'll make a little bit of good concession with you, but I ain't going to say, no, I'll never preach on that again, because then I'd be selling my soul after you. I wouldn't be loyal to Jesus. And that's where loyalty goes, folks. And you see, that's why people don't understand me. Because, you know, you can love people, you can do anything for them, you can help them with anything. But when there's something wrong and you tell them no, they look, I thought you were my friend. I am your friend. A friend don't lie to you. A friend don't let you get away with deceitfulness or ungodliness. A friend's going to tell you the truth even if it hurts. And he'll get down where the hurt is and help lift you up. Because he is a friend. He's loyal to you. And so again, you can't just get people in there and start saying, well, don't say nothing about demons. Don't say nothing about healing. Don't say nothing about this. And if you don't say something about something for a while, then there are other people who get on the phone saying, we ain't said nothing about this for a long time. What's wrong with him? Man. I'm going to take him out and buy some ice cream. About 10 gallons, tell him to eat it all at one time. Freeze them. Malachi chapter 2, Jesus, though God addressed this thing in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 2, and he said this in verse 6. Now, Malachi is not hard to find. It's Matthew, drop back in part 1, right before the book of Matthew. So chapter 2 and verse 6, this is an indictment against the people of God with all of these things where the prophet comes along and he says, you say. And they say, what do we say? And then he answers them. And he says here about in Malachi 2, 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, speaking about the priesthood, the preachers. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace, in equity or fairness, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now, why did he turn people away from iniquity? It's because he was loyal to the truth. He held on to it. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. In other words, God judged them because of that. Now, I don't want to be judged. A teacher does receive a greater judgment, James 3 says, because he uses his mouth a lot. And so therefore, it behooves him to be careful and wise and mature with the things he says. If you could go back and take all the words back that you've said you wish you wouldn't have said, there would have been a whole lot said. We probably all agree with that one. It's like discipline in that member. Between your lips. But you see this over and over again where they show respect to people. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, it told them to show no respect in reference in judgment to people. So when you stand over people to judge them, show no respect. Poor, rich, whatever they may be, you got to judge on one basis, what? Truth. what is true, what is right here, what is the honest truth. That's what courts are about, supposed to be about. It says, but in righteousness thou shalt judge. So find out what is right, what is truthful, and do it. Because in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 6 and following, he speaks here about take no gift or bribe, for the gift will blind the wise and pervert the words of righteousness. And that's what happens when people begin to pay off people to lie for them or to say something. They bribe them. They did that in the case of Stephen. They did that in the case of Jesus and his resurrection. They try to get people to say other things. And that happens a lot in courts. It happens a lot in churches where people lie and are deceitful. Our job is to get to the truth in everything, to speak the truth, to lay down the truth, and for everybody to be honest. And so again, the loyal messenger cannot compromise what the truth is. If he does, he is not loyal to God. He's loyal to his feelings, to his popularity, to his fame, in his pocket. That's what he's loyal to. And God will judge him one day. Paul preached to the same people, to the people, whether they were poor, whether they were kings, whether they were noble, whoever they were. He didn't make any difference to him. He went to them all. You read it all through the book of Acts. He showed no respect to them. He just preached the word of truth. He didn't say, well, man, there's a bunch of rich people over in the corner. Let's go over and talk to them. Well, that'd be, yeah, right. Well, your motive is wrong because you're there to preach the truth. So every disciple is to be loyal to the truth. He sent us to do that. So you as a disciple are to be, because you are able ministers of the New Testament, you are to go out and be ambassadors and preach, be reconciled. And so truth should be in your heart to ever who you're talking to. Yeah, you're going to find people that are going to be in opposition to you, that people are going to disagree with you and accuse you and threaten you, intimidate you. There'll be some nice people disrespectfully disagree, but not always. And you cannot cower. You just got to say, well, we disagree. You're wrong about evolution because it's just a figment of your imagination. You ain't going to find that fact of truth anywhere except from a bunch of deceivers. So every disciple is commissioned to go out and preach the truth and not to compromise that. And when you read in Acts chapter 20 what Paul said, let's just briefly, Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why? For I know this, verse 29, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And so here Paul is just warning them, you know, about being pure with their word. He says in verse 24, he says, but none of these things may move me, when they were talking about your afflictions are coming as you go down the road in every city, blah, blah, blah. He said, well, that doesn't move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a heart. Not to back off on anything. And I don't mind telling you, sometimes I am put in check, not because I want to be, but because of things going on, I can't say some things that I want to say. Not right at that moment, not at that time. I have to let something take place first before I can. Why? Because something's going on, and I will be accused of saying that because of the something going on. Because I have been. Now, what am I going to do with that? Tell me that's not a dilemma. It is a dilemma. So I have to be careful, and I have to be wise, and I have to realize, like I tell you, sometimes I have to let it go, folks. And when it rises up in me, I'm going to let it go because that'll be the time to do it. I'm not going to shun, and I'm not going to back off, and I'm not going to withhold the truth when I know it's beneficial to all of us. When I know that the devil's trying to use things to delude people. Let's talk about loyalty to the body. Loyalty to the body. I know a lot of people have a little problem with this. But if God puts you somewhere, he sets you there. God sets every man in the body as it pleases him. And there's a certain amount of loyalty. You know, the body, the metaphor used of a body is the same thing of our own body. My hands and my feet and my eyes and my ears are all loyal to my body. They're a part of me. They function together, not against each other. My right eye is not trying to go to the left, and my left eye is not trying to go to the right. They're not in conflict with one another. Everything about my body is functioning for the good of my body, for the health and the well-being of my body, for the support, protection, and everything of my body. And that's the metaphor that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 5, of a body, that we are members one of another. Now, you might not have chose that person to be the member, but God did. And see, this is where it comes back to loyalty to Jesus, because God put the very grid of sandpaper in the midst that He wanted you to be around in order to be able to work in your life. And that becomes difficult for some people to say, well, I go anywhere I want to. Nobody's stopping you. Nobody locks the doors. Nobody checks you in and checks you out and says, you can't go nowhere else. No. Nobody's done that. But when you go back and some of you haven't been here to hear the teaching about the local church in totality. And we don't believe in a great big universal, church. That I'll go anywhere I want to and I can hop here today and hop there tomorrow and hop over there. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, and the church at Galatia, and the church at Colossae. He's speaking to specific local bodies. And so you don't go to Rome one day and then over to Athens the next day. You don't go here and here and there and all over the place. Now you can visit, you do those things, but God sets you somewhere. That's where you belong. Because God puts you there for a reason. And so Christians think they're free to roam and to go as they please. That is a misnomer. It is deception, because that's why people don't grow. It's because, you know what, you go somewhere and say, well, I don't like that preacher. He preaches too hard. He's too narrow. Well, okay, you get a chance to make that decision. But if God is leading you, he says, boy, this is where I want to be. This is the truth. And you find that out after a period of time. You set yourself there and you want to be a part of the body. And God has set you there. And that begins to be a part of what God requires of you to be loyal to that body. And so we see God takes people and he sets them where he pleases. Romans 12 says every man is in his place. One teaches, one is able to give better than others. Some people are just better. I mean, they make more money. It says he's one that giveth, one that teaches, one that prophesies, and one that exhorts. There's all kinds of gifts that people have. And you are part of that body. Some of you ain't figured out what you are yet. You're just a body sitting in a chair. And you ain't figured out what you're for. But that'll all work itself out. Believe me, it will. And then over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where he speaks there again, I mean, well, more than once does he say this, but Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because he goes on down and he says, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So he talks about being members. And over, was it Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. A while back I went through just that members of one another. It's amazing how many times you find that. That is, we're part of a body and God has set us there. And so if that is true, then God is saying something to us about being in the body. And he says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be consumed one of another. Now, is that what we're supposed to do in a body, is to bite and devour? Because if you start doing that, if you're going to start eating each other up, you're going to destroy it till only one's left, and he's the one that's ate everybody up. And there's only one person left. That's what's going, bottom line is going to be, like a bunch of piranhas. It's going to eat everybody up and to bite and devour till nobody's left. That happens sometimes. That's not what we're here for. We're here to be loyal. And you're to be loyal to the members of this church to the best of your ability. And when there's something that needs to be dealt with, and you've got to be honest and forthright with them and speak the truth to them. And when you do that, sometimes it's going to hurt them. But a friend is not a person who tells you, oh yeah, I agree with you, they're all wrong. That's not a friend. That's a deceiver. He is a betrayer to the truth, because that's not always the case. And when you let that begin to happen in your life, you begin to make bad decisions and you go down the wrong road and trouble becomes as a result of that. So he says here, if you bite and devour one another, you'll be what? Consumed. And churches have been destroyed because of people with critical attitudes who cannot love and forgive, and they hold grudges and they backbite and they scream and holler, text and email and everything else today. And that should not be once among us. And so if you have a problem, what do you do if you have a problem with your member? What do you do if you have a problem with your arm? Did you get it fixed? Put a Band-Aid on it? Well, what do you do if you have a problem with a brother or sister? Or you call everybody and tell them about it, or do you go to the brother or sister that you're supposed to be loyal to and talk to them? That's what you do. You go to the person. That's Matthew 18. How many times have you heard that, but yet it hadn't sunk in? Come on. Hadn't sunk in. And that's the problem. So the church solves its own problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says you ought not to be going out there in the world and getting somebody to straighten out your problems. Take the least of the members. And make a decision. Have a council. Deal with the situation among yourselves. So that the church of God will not be blasphemed. And that's what we see all over the world today. People suing each other. Churches suing each other. And all kinds of things going on. He says he exhorts them to deal with their issues among themselves right in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Galatians 6:1, he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you tell everybody about it, destroy him. No, he doesn't say that. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Believe me, you're going to go through the very thing you're accusing somebody else of. And so, was it back over to Ephesians chapter 4 or to the right? Ephesians to the right, 4:31. It says about don't be bitter. And then it says, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, kind to one another, forgiving one another. Because God forgave you, you are to forgive them. I know it's hard, but that's what he says. And you do it because he said that's the way you do it. Let me say one last thing. There's so many things. Loyal to giving and all those things, but just loyal to assembling together. Hebrews 10:25. I know sometimes people are sick. I know sometimes your work calls you and occasions things happen. And I know sometimes it's just a terrible day. Okay. All that aside, aren't we supposed to be part of assembling together? Because when people do not assemble, you wonder where they are, how they're doing, because you care. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says you care one for another. Now, I know some people don't care. But the reason people ask you, are you all right? Where are you? Why weren't you here? It's not because they're nosy, necessarily. If they are, tell them, say, none of your business. But most of the reason people ask that question is because they care. Are you okay? Is everything going all right? Something I can do for you. Can I help you? Because you don't have to tell them, well, I just had a bad day and I had to deal with some things. So if I can help you, you let me know. I'll pray for you. That's all you got to do. They'll appreciate it. I accept the fact that a lot of times people are going through things. But we ought to be sensitive to that too, to the degree that we can pray for them and the things they're going through. If I chose not to come every time I was going through something, I wouldn't be here a whole lot. I really wouldn't. And I've drugged my stinking little body up here a whole many times that I didn't want to be here, believe me. Because it's what I'm loyal to do. It's what I've called to do. What God requires of me. And so I set my mind and my heart to do that and to discipline myself. I set my mind and my heart to study, to seek after God, to know the truth as best as I can, to be able to convey it to you so that we can all be better, that we can be well with us, that we can be prosperous and victorious, that we can have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts towards one another in such a way that this church is something that just is knitted together in the love of Christ in a way that just edifies and strengthens, builds up and causes other people to behold us as the disciples of Christ. Because that will come up in the subject of evidence because they will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Not bite and devour. The opposite of loyalty is betrayal. The last days, Matthew chapter 24 and some other passages very clearly reveal that betrayal is coming. It's coming. It's in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. It's a certainty of betrayal. It's certain as the sun rises, betrayal is coming. I don't know who from who. But let it not be from any of us. No, one of us. Let there not be a Judas or one member of our family, because it speaks about that in Luke 21 and verse 16, I think it is. Luke 21, verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, friends, and some of you shall they caused to be put to death. That's what it says. It's more than once in the Bible, so that's certainty of it. And it's the devil that's behind it, because in John 13, the devil put it in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. So behind betrayal is demonic activity. But let me say this. There's a man in the Bible that stands out above all. Not just Jesus, but a man. His name is Joseph. And Joseph was betrayed by his family. Joseph was sold into bondage in Egypt. But Joseph was a loyal man. He stood straight in his relationship to the Lord. And he was an honest man through everything he went through. And at the end of it all, what a story it is. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. The man was loyal. And that's all I'm asking of you, is to be that kind of man. Because it's possible. Nothing's impossible to a believer. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so let's just set our hearts towards being a loyal people in the areas that God reveals to us, whatever it may be. There might be struggles and questions and hardships. But I have confidence, folks. I have confidence that God has started the good work in you, and he will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. If I didn't have that, I'd have quit a long time ago. Because my confidence is first in him, and secondly, my confidence is also, I believe that you will take hold of that truth and that you will let God deal with you. I'm confident of this one thing. I mean, that's in the Bible where Paul speaks about his confidence in the Corinthians and the Galatians. And somewhere you have to have that in people, because if you don't, you go bonkers. You'd go nuts if you couldn't just release that to know that God is in control and God's going to work this whole thing out. You do your job and you trust him, he'll do the rest. So let us let God deal with our hearts. And let us set our hearts towards being a loyal people as we see the examples in the Bible and follow Jesus in his steps. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to illuminate the word to our hearts and bring understanding to us about your will, that we might know it and do it and find peace and joy and obedience. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.